Luke chapter 12. I'd like to read a little portion of Scripture, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. We'll pray. Lord, please, by your Spirit, work up in us something that we're not even aware is there inside of us, perhaps, Lord. Fix it. And make us better. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods and laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You may be seated. I think, you know, you read that passage and it seems kind of straightforward, but I think this is a deeper issue. I want you to think about your life. I don't think this is all straightforward. Why? Ask yourself, why are you here, right? Why do you go to work, pay your bills, train your children? And I know this is a topic I seem to revisit at times, because I think there seems to be tension taught from the church pulpit. There's two things, two breaths that go out from the church pulpit. And it's hard for a person to make sense of it in the earth sometimes. We're supposed to take dominion on the earth, in the earth, right? We're to work 6 days. We kind of understand that and rest in God on the seventh day. We're to work 6 days, rest in God on the seventh. We're commanded to improve our conditions on those six days, to improve and care for the earth. We are to build up our households. We are to create wealth, to do all things, however, as unto the Lord. Then from the second breath, the second thing you hear coming from the pulpit is that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you, right? We're told that we are to pick up our cross daily and follow him. We learn that to lose our lives, we will gain them. Words and phrases come to mind like sacrifice, giving, love, suffering, trials. The least will be greatest. Seems like there's two different messages that we get. And how do you put the two together? What do you do with these two teachings coming from the pulpit? The scripture needs to come together for us on this issue, and I think this text will help us to consider that, to consider the problem. So you got this guy, right? He says, "Teacher, you know, I'd like the inheritance that I feel I got coming to me from my brother." And Jesus, first of all, says, "I'm not the judge in this matter," right? But he then warned everybody, says, "Take care and be on your guard. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And later on he says in verse 20, "But God said to him, Fool," you know, after this guy had prospered and thought, I got so much. I'm building bigger silos. I'm filling them. I'm really doing well in the earth. He was prospering so much that he thought, okay, I think I'm at that point where I can retire soon. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Relax. But God says to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. And what are you going to do with those things that you've been working for? You've got all piled up for yourself. What's going to happen to those now? Who are you going to leave those things to? He says, no. You got to not lay up your treasure on earth as much as you need to be rich toward God. So this guy that had come up to Jesus, what did Jesus feel that the problem for this man might be? Or for any man or woman in this life? The problem is when we spend our time laying up treasures on earth, but are not rich toward God, we go about the task of dominion not for God's purposes, but in order to feather our own nest. Big mistake. We need to be rich toward God, and the problem is that we lose perspective and we become covetous. Covetousness is a yearning to have. A yearning to have. It is taking dominion without God. And ever since the fall, you've had a world of people that were taking dominion, that have taken dominion, many of them without God. This was the problem of this young man coming to Jesus. The person who came to him, he wanted to have. And inside of this guy, although Jesus doesn't get into it too much with him, there seemed to be the possession of a seed of covetousness, of greed, that would be this guy's undoing. He yearned to have. Now, when your folks leave an inheritance to you, if they should, it's a good thing. It's a gift to children, to grandchildren, and so on. Certainly, one child should not claim full ownership, nor is it usually set up that way in neglect of the other siblings. However, here the brother who had control of the inheritance may have been the legal heir. It may have been a decision of his parents, of his father, to leave the inheritance not to the one son. And so here you have the brother left with nothing. He's complaining to Jesus. He wants a share, his share. So he comes to Jesus, who happens to be the maker of all things, right? And what's he looking to secure from Jesus? Money. Money. He's coming to Jesus because he wants money. He wants to increase his property. He yearns to have. And Jesus said to those listening, take care, be on your guard. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life does not consist. That means it should not be the reason for life. Jesus said somewhere else, you cannot serve God and money. How true. We're supposed to not own as much as steward God's creation. He makes people to be caretakers, stewards over money, buildings, fields, families, businesses, and other people. He makes us stewards over our bodies, our minds, work, leisure, worship, etc. And God creates us, you and me, for a period of time in which he places us in the earth to act responsibly as stewards for him. He creates us to a period in time to serve his Son and the kingdom of heaven. Where are you here? Take care. Be on your guard. Okay? My mom's moving again. She's been where she's been for quite a few years now, but she's moving. And there's no time for a reflection better than when you're moving. As you're getting older, in your twilight years, reflection about what things mean to you, because every time she moves now, she's had to get rid of stuff, right? All the belongings that she's had. We've carried multiple cardboard boxes, right, filled with plates and cups and those kinds of things that an older woman seems to really find a treasure. And each item was once very special to her. She accumulated all the things she liked along the way, and some of those special things are now in her children's houses. If we had a fond memory, usually, right? However, we took the rest of her stuff, as often is the case, and exchanged these cardboard boxes full of things for a Goodwill donation receipt. Right? Don't let the essence of your life end up in a cardboard box in the rear entry of the local Goodwill. Thankfully, my mom doesn't have that problem. She knows her reason for living. I think she is the pursuer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she keeps things in perspective. She learned long ago that life does not consist in the abundance of her possessions. And so she's lived and made her way for the benefit of Christ's kingdom. My mom's willing to say things to her sisters and brothers and in-laws and cousins that others don't take the time to say. She's willing to share the gospel. She's willing to bring things up in tender moments when other people would be afraid to bring those things up. Abigail, right? I mentioned she turned 17 yesterday. Earlier in the week, I don't know what's gotten into her, but she's piled up in cardboard boxes all of her Lord of the Rings characters, figures, you know, those like G.I. Joes, but Lord of the Rings, into a box, and she was going to get rid of them, send them to Goodwill or wherever. She was through with those things. And I'm thinking, man, these are great, you know. Maybe they got some value. Don't you think somebody else would want these things, right? And she said, nah, they're kind of beat up. She even was willing to give up her Legolas doll. Legolas, if you know, the Lord of the Rings was the handsome angelic type character. She confessed that she had a lot of kiss marks on it probably, so it'd be better to get rid of it. No one's going to want that now. She assured me that they were pretty beat up, and she'd lost fondness for them, much like the children's sermon. So into the cardboard box they went. Maybe somebody else will get a charge out of them. Oh, man, I can't believe what I just found at the thrift store. Why am I here? I'm not here for me. Why are you here? Are you rich toward God? Or are these the things that we're all about? Not that they don't serve a purpose. I was standing in the kitchen the other day thinking about different things I've been studying. I read a lot. I've read a lot. And I think often about the kingdom of God as it relates to the affairs of mankind. How does this all work? And my mind is different than some people's mind. I was looking this morning for a stick that Sirius, our dog, chews on, right? Sirius takes a stick. Calvin gives him a stick, you know, like a thicker stick, branch, and he chews and gnaws on it all over the place. Then he'll let it sit for a while, and he'll pick it up and chew on it again. That's my mind. My mind is like a dog who chews on a stick, right? I chew on it for a while. I chew on some topic or information or some scripture, and then I'll drop it, and I'll bound around for a while, and then I'll go back to the stick again, and I'll gnaw on it and maul it and so on until the thing's pretty well covered. But that's how my mind works. That's the only way, I guess, I think. I'm not like a beaver, all right? A beaver, that person's mind, he's working that stick, and he's penetrating one area of that stick until he gnaws all the way through. That's not me. For better or for worse, it takes more time with a mind that a brain that mauls a stick than it does when you got like a beaver mind that just goes right to the heart of it. But I was standing in the kitchen and I was thinking to myself, I've got countless books, I've read, I've thought through things, I've looked at things from different angles, I gnawed my stick, I've gnawed that stick again and again and again. I've written quite a few sermons over the past 13 plus years. I'm formulating a book, a new Sunday school classes, all of this stuff going on. And as I stood in the kitchen, I thought to myself, I could die tomorrow without having done some of the things that are on my plate in my mind. I could die tomorrow. What then? I could die tomorrow. Have I been a good steward of God's things? Is Christ's heavenly kingdom of vital importance to me? After all, I'm not here for me, neither are you, or neither should you be, right? Have I set about the dominion task with Jesus' rulership at the forefront of my reasons, of my motives? You got a world full of people, and oftentimes they work, and they're very skilled, and they're taking dominion, and you wouldn't put anyone up against them in the given skill or knowledge that they have. However, why are they doing the things that they're doing? They're not necessarily doing them for Jesus Christ and his reign in the earth. They're doing them for themselves. Oh, it's more money. And if I don't find satisfaction here, all I need to do is move on. I gotta make more money. Right? That's what it's about. That's why I exist. Or pride. They become so puffed up with what they're capable of doing that they get a kick out of that, being the best and putting other people down or judging other people for how they're not capable of doing the things you are. Jesus wants to transform our work. This is what he does when he grabs hold of a soul. He wants to take that soul. This is how his kingdom works. And he wants to say, okay, baker, butcher, I'm taking over here now. Your motives need to be for me. You need to be a butcher for me. You need to be a baker and improve with your capability to be a baker for me and what I'm doing in the earth. That's how his kingdom starts to spread. And so you got a butcher, you got a baker, and they're interacting with other people, and they're doing things for the glory of God, for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. That's their motivation. And God is replacing in them sinful motives, shortcutting ways of going about things, being satisfied with great imperfections and being lazy. He's taking those things and he's changing those motives. And he's saying, you're mine. I'm going to show you how to be the best baker that you can imagine being, right? I think that's how the two things come together. I think that's where Christ's kingdom, and he may take away your bakership, right? But that's how Christ's kingdom is permeating through the creation. He takes people, grabs hold of their souls, saves them, and begins a work in them so that now they become a better waitress. Now they become a better barber. Some people, like the man in the incident above, they're accumulating wealth. That's what it's about. They're accumulating goods. I don't feel in me... Trust me, I am far from doing things right often, but I don't feel that wealth is the prominent thing on my radar. It's never been a big deal. I mean, it's nice to make money, but it's not like that's become my God. I got other issues. I like to think that I have worked in this life to be more heavenly minded. Don't you feel that way? My motives are far from pure, and so I stood there in the kitchen thinking I could die with all these things unrealized. I could die with a lot of unanswered questions, all right? My stick's not going to be mauled quite as good as it could have been when I leave. I could die. And I suppose some things are better left undone than other things, right? But these are not pastor questions I'm asking. I think we should all be asking these questions. There's no difference between people in Christ. There's no difference between a pastor and a congregation. There's no male, no female, no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free. We have all the same access to God. Christ is ruling over each and every one of us, and he intends to. And we all have the same need to grow. There was once in the history of the church, and it still pops its ugly head up, this idea of a false distinction between clergy and laity. It was believed that some Christians were more holy than other Christians. Problem is that idea, that false teaching, leads us then to expect more from some Christians than we would expect from other Christians. More from the pastor or the priest than we do from the baker or the butcher. As this separation occurred, people's view of what God expected of them began to change, therefore. The people started believing that the clergy, okay, the ministers, the pastors, the priests, were called to a higher life. Somehow God held them to a different standard. The clergy were the class that would be known to renounce the things of the world, its possessions, in order to serve God more fully. Or so the argument went. They gave up their goods and lived meagerly the bare necessities in order that the things of the world would not distract them from their mission for God, right? They refused to marry in some cases so that the affairs of the world, a wife and children, a household full of demands, would not entangle them. They took vows of poverty. They took vows of celibacy. They took vows of obedience. And I know firsthand, some congregants like to make the ministers or the pastors or the missionaries into a different breed of cat. Why? Because it gives them an excuse to be different, to sin when maybe the man of God doesn't sin. I'm not the priest, so I will go to work, they say. And I will amass a small fortune. I will feather my nest. And as long as I put my dues into the plate on Sunday, I've done my share for Christ. I'm not a pastor, so I might tend to gossip with my lips. It is an attitude of lowered expectations. Isn't that the way we want it? All of us do. We can be excused for sinning more than the clergy. Shh, the pastor's here. Right? You've heard that. I've heard it. What's with that? You will best recognize this supposed higher class of believers as priests or monks and nuns and hermits and bishops and even missionaries in history. It was believed God called these people to ministry. He separated them from the ordinary man or woman. He may surely have called them to ministry, but there was no separation. He's called us all to ministry. And that's not how the Church of Jesus Christ began in history, okay? Jesus chose ordinary people and transformed them. He chose fishermen, carpenters, and tax collectors, and mothers to pick up their cross and follow him. So each and every believer was called to live this higher life. They were to be a kingdom and priests. That's all believers. They were to be a kingdom and priests. Exodus 19:6, Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10. They confirmed that. When the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, what? He came upon all the early believers gathered in the temple. When the Holy Spirit descended upon them, each praised God in various tongues, and then the Apostle Peter recognized that moment of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. What was Joel's prophecy that Peter mentions? In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. There is no distinction. You see, in that moment, God was setting apart a whole people for himself. He was not setting them apart to go and become priests and monks and nuns. He was capturing them right where they stood in life and giving them new purpose. And so when they returned to their day-to-day, they brought Jesus Christ's gospel and his commandments and rule into what they had previously done for themselves. They were not only changed and affected as individuals, but there was a change that would occur in their homes, in their workplaces, in the countries from which they would return, to which they would return. And so here we sit, worshiping God now as Dutch, German, Swedish, Norwegian, and the myriad of nationalities that Andy and Kristen bring to the table. I don't know what they are. Aren't you guys like 14 things? But not one of us is a physical descendant of Abraham. We're spiritual descendants. All of us, however, are priests to God. And there is no distinction, there's no class closer to God than you and me. We all have the same access and the same expectations. The other cool thing about Jesus coming to Jesus and serving him in his current kingdom is that we bring to him all that we own, right? He gets charge of our households. They're not yours to do with as you please, or mine. He gets charge. We're no longer here on earth for ourselves. I'm not here for me. One way we express our allegiance to King Jesus is by paying tribute. We pay tax every Lord's Day to our King. We do this for the benefit of his kingdom's growth. We give weekly tithes and offerings. But that's not it, right? That's a token. As the prophet Haggai preached, it would be, God says, I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. That was in reference to Jesus, as the prophet Haggai said. But we are here for more than giving money. We have also been called to the higher life. It is what Jesus calls us ordinary people to do. He does not require people to forsake their current occupations. He does not expect us to forsake our marriage or earthly goods. Those were negative developments of history. Instead, he wants us to transform our previous lives as bakers, farmers, and salesmen. He tells us to no longer live to obtain worldly wealth. Now we are to submit our hearts, minds, souls, and individual callings to God's kingdom. Luther and the Reformation thankfully recaptured that idea for us, the priesthood of all believers. Every person is called to a station in life to serve God and his Christ. Our dominion work must submit to Christ's kingdom. These are the times of Messiah. When a business owner operates according to the commands of Jesus, he's offering up himself and his business to the Lord. The doctor, when he or she brings healing to a patient in the name of the Lord, is advancing Christ's kingdom. The cobbler in resoling shoes, the baker in making a loaf of bread to feed God's creatures, and the sleepy sailor coffee guy who we buy coffee from every few weeks. He does a wonderful job of roasting beans. Must serve God in his roasting. In each believer, the calling is different, but the motive must be clear. Life is not for accumulating possessions. Life is about being rich toward God. Hear Jesus' words, be on your guard. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that we would indeed live fully for you, that we'd learn what that looks like, what that means, and that we'd recognize, Lord Jesus, that this is how you extend your kingdom in the earth. And we would expect, as leaven leavens a whole lump, Lord, that your kingdom would continue to leaven the earth. May we do our part. Not storing up treasures for ourselves, but living and fulfilling what you've called us to do. In your name, amen.